If you would, take your Bibles this morning, turn it to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. The Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now tonight, we're going to talk about being fitly joined together in the local church and how each one of us has a grave responsibility and privilege before God. But this morning, I want to bring our attention and lift our eyes to really even a broader horizon. Now, if you know me, you know I am pro-local church. I believe that is the organism and the vessel in which God is reaching the world. But I want to remind us that it takes Christians to make the local church, and this local church are not the only called out assembly for God's glory. There are Christians all over our country and all over the world that are serving the Lord. And so the church is essential, but it's part of God's plan, and there's something even greater, and that's the advancement of God's work here on earth. Now, I believe primarily he does that through the local church, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. But as I said earlier, when the Lord called his disciples, he was calling them to take part in a divine mission that would transform the world. It was to go out and plant local churches. I want you to think about that. Those first century disciples left everything that they had to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no idea what lay ahead. They knew they were joining something larger than themselves, something more than what they were doing in those fishing boats or in that tax collecting booth. I think that today, that same call echoes in our hearts, that desire. Christ isn't looking for casual followers. We have something called cultural Christianity that has poisoned the movement of God, I believe, in our country today. That is something that says, I'm going to take the morality of God, but remove Christ out of it. No, the Lord's seeking for devoted disciples who are willing to live their life for his glory. The first thing I want you to see this morning is what I would call the call to something more. The call to something more. If we're going to answer that call, we're going to have to get beyond our personal ambition. So go beyond what our own dreams are. It's not unnatural. As a matter of fact, it's very natural to have dreams and goals and ambitions. Many people spend years working on their career, climbing the corporate ladder, building a business, or pursuing personal achievements. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but I am saying that Christ calls us to lift our eyes above personal success to see his greater purpose in putting us in this world. Now, tomorrow morning, many of you will be heading to work. Maybe you're a teacher facing a classroom of tired or restless students. Maybe you're a factory worker starting another long shift. Maybe you're a fast food worker and you're short-staffed again. But here's how this truth changes everything. For teachers, those students aren't just names on a roster. They're souls that Christ died for. Your classroom isn't just a workplace. In a real sense, it's a holy ground where you can demonstrate Christ's patience, his love, and his wisdom in the life and lives of those students. For the factory worker, each co-worker isn't just another cog in the wheel. They're an opportunity to show Christ's compassion. That difficult co-worker in the other department, that's your mission field tomorrow morning. For those in the service industry, I say that graciously to fast food workers. That's a platform to be able to demonstrate your integrity, your excellent work ethic. And oftentimes, God uses positions like that to be a platform, to be a witness for his glory. See, every day we're going to face ethical decisions. Every one of us are going to face those tomorrow, whether you're going into work or working at home and building your family. But every day is an opportunity to show that Christ's followers value truth above gain. Oftentimes I think of Paul. From a worldly aspect, he had it all. He had education, he had respect, position, authority, that power. But in Philippians 3:8, he counted all of those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Paul discovered something worth far more than personal achievement. He understood what it was to be a part of something more. But in order for us to do that, we're going to have to understand our part in God's plan. This isn't just about heaven later and the sweet by and by. It's about God's work now. 2 Corinthians 5:20 reminds us that we're Christ's ambassadors, a very familiar verse to most of us in here today. Think about that title, ambassador. We represent His interests in every situation, in every conversation, in every decision that we make. We are to be His emissary. At home, your parenting isn't just about raising good kids. It's about discipling the next generation. That family devotion, that time that you're too tired and you don't feel like having it, I want to remind you, it's building eternal values and giving an eternal perspective. In your neighborhood, the person down the street that needs help, maybe taking care of their lawn, that's not an interruption to your life. It's a divine appointment. I spoke on this the other night, but even on social media, your posts, I don't think they're just updates. They're testimonies. And before you share something online, you ought to ask, does this advance the cause of Christ? You see, your workplace isn't just a job. It's an embassy for Christ. And your neighborhood isn't just where you live. It's your mission field. Your daily interactions aren't just casual meetings. They're divine appointments for God's glory, if we allow them to be. God's calling you to something more, not just to live your life, but to live your life for His glory, for His cause here on earth. What are the components of living for something more? There's the call to something more and the components of living for something more. Number one is eternal vision. That's what I call seeing beyond the surface of our daily grind, our daily life, to the spiritual significance that He has for each and every one of us. You ever meet somebody whose their personality feels like sandpaper on yours? You're just like, they're a Christian, you're a Christian, and you just look for ways to not interact. Just sandpaper. That's a challenging situation. You know, that is an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit of God, that oil, if you will, to show grace to that person and to those around that are watching your relationship and your interactions with that person. I think we ought to start our day asking, Lord, can You show me what opportunities You have for me today to reveal Your glory to those around us? And right in that same breath, we ought to be asking God to reveal His glory to us through it all. I'm not good at journaling, but I think there's some value in writing down those divine appointments. You see, when you pray and ask God to open up those doors of opportunity, and then He does, I don't want to forget about those things. That's answered prayer, that God wants to use me for something greater, something more. We need to get in the habit of asking ourselves this question in these different and challenging and trying situations. What's the eternal significance here? Not just, can I get my way? Can I manipulate things because I think it's going to work better this way, or I think that this is the best path forward, or this is going to be how things work together? It's not just about getting my way. It's about God being glorified. Now, I'm not saying your way is not the best way. And I'm not saying your way isn't the way it shouldn't be, should be done. Maybe that is the best way forward. But we need to see how God can be glorified in getting past the finish line. I remember talking to a dear friend of ours in West Virginia. Every Saturday, we would go out, and there were some vans and a bus that we would do maintenance on. And this fellow was working on buses long before I got there and continued after I left. And it was clear to me, clear as day, that he saw his getting his hands soiled with oil or the grime of the engine. That was something more than just making the vans run. It was his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he saw was, maybe I can't drive the van, or I'm not in a place where I can go pick up the kids, but I can make sure that somebody has a vehicle that is safe and that is ready to go, that they can go and pick up those children. You see, not every one of us can do every single thing, but if we have a divine perspective, we understand that even the small things that we are doing for God can be used for His glory. You know, if I were to ask that man, why are you doing this? It's because he saw it as his service to the Lord, not maintaining vehicles, but maintaining a spirit of worship, really, saying, what talents I have, I can use for God's glory. You see, the local church is the outlet for that service. He was serving the Lord by providing a safe ride to church. Not only do we have to have eternal vision, we must have Christ-centered values. You see, living for the Lord Jesus Christ means embracing different priorities than the rest of the world. You're going to be on the outs with those that are striving out in the world to promote themselves. While others are chasing comfort, we ought to be chasing obedience. While they seek personal gain, we ought to be seeking souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. While they build earthly security, we ought to be investing in an internal impact in this world and the next. I'm not saying we ignore practical needs. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear. If we're not taking care of our family men, we're worse than infidels. So we don't ignore those practical needs, but we ought to be viewing everything through the lens of Christ's cause. What has He placed me here for? Every decision, every purchase, every use of our time gets measured against one question. How does this advance the cause of Christ? I'm going to tell you, here in America, and I fear it's creeped even into our church, if we're not careful, Christianity and our time in church and our advancement of God's work here is secondary. That's just if we have time left over from our personal pursuits and the things that are going on. And listen, I've got things going on, and if there's anything left over, then I'll be a part of what God is doing in a local church. Then I'll be a part of what God's plan for me is, as long as it doesn't encroach upon the things that I want to do with my life. Sacrifice is a lost art in Christianity today. What does that mean? I think we ought to audit our weekly schedule. What does that mean? It means we look and see, where are we spending our time today? Does it reflect an eternal value, eternal priorities? I just think that Christians ought to want to be a part of what God is doing through His church. We passed out calendars last week. I just want to encourage you again. Look through. Look for those days that the church is doing something and purpose in your heart. I'm going to block that day out. I'm going to be a part of what my church is doing. I want to be a part of something more. I know I said I'd preach on the church tonight. I can't get away from it. What about our finances? Oh, listen, preacher, you can preach on a lot of things. Preacher's always preaching about money. You know why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Before you make a major purchase, do we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, is this frivolous? Is this something that you want me to pursue? I don't think it's wrong to get a car. I don't think it's wrong to buy things. But it's wrong when we exclude God from any of our decision making and say, God, this is what I'm doing, and put your stamp of approval on it so I can feel good about it. We ought to be setting aside something and giving it to the Lord. I think we have a very generous church. But you know how you maintain that? You got to campaign for it. You got to remind people of stewardship. And I think, really, if we get a view of being a part of something more, finances is just a small part of that. Of course, we're going to want to give to reach the uttermost part of the world with the gospel and be a part of the grace giving or the faith promise missions program. Of course, we're going to give to the local church so that we can reach out to our community and we can have programs here that are going to edify the saints. We've got to be looking for the needs in those lives around us, in our church family, our neighbors. What about our relationships? I think we ought to intentionally build relationships with non-believers. I'm just going to park on this for a minute. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I can tell you that even in my life, it is so very easy to become completely isolated from the world. I mean, I don't want to go watch their shows, and I don't want to be a part of their music, and so we withdraw, and we withdraw, and we begin to become isolated rather than insulated. God's not called us to be taken out of the world. He says we're not of the world, but we ought to be in the world. Why? So we can have influence. Ask yourself, how many lost people do I have a relationship with? Who could I go visit that doesn't claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, or who I'm convinced needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? I don't know, many of you are in ministry. We have to look and find and ask God to show us how we can develop relationships with people who need the gospel. We cannot allow ourselves to become a bubble to where we're not reaching anybody. We have the call to something more. There are components for living for something more. But I'll tell you this, there is a cost of commitment to something more. There's a sacrifice that is required. Luke 9:23 is crystal clear about this. And he said to them all, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I jumped on this a little bit too early earlier, but you know what they say, repetition is the key to learning, and you can learn through repetition. Do you know what it means to deny? You notice that word deny? This is a word we have a hard time identifying with. It simply means to say no. Look and see who we are to say no to. Look back at that verse. Let him say no to who? Himself. Deny himself. That's a mark of maturity. A little baby doesn't say, that's fine, Mom. I can wait 3 whole minutes while you prepare everything to nurse me and feed me. A 5-year-old doesn't say, you know what, I'll open my Christmas presents last. Take your time. And an immature young man doesn't say, let's wait until marriage. You see, there's an immaturity in all of those. But when we're able to deny ourselves, when we're able to say no to ourselves, that is a mark of spiritual maturity. Saying no, when you want something, you realize it's your flesh, it's called walking in the Spirit. When is the last time you had to say no to yourself? When is the last time you had an opportunity to say no to yourself? And you took it. Following Christ isn't comfortable. It will cost you something. It should cost you something. It costs you time. The time that you devote to following him, doing what he wants you to do, accomplishing his will in your life. Maybe it's finances or money. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's just taking advantage of different opportunities. You say, how is that denying ourselves? How is that sacrificing? I'll tell you, because you will be given different opportunities. And one will be able to serve the Lord. But every time you make a choice in one direction, you are saying no to other choices. You see, when you say yes to marriage and you say I do at the altar, what you are saying is yes to that person and no to everyone else except for that person. And when God gives you an opportunity and he says, I want you to take this, there are times where taking that opportunity is shutting the door. And if there's one thing that our culture does not like to do, that is limit opportunities and choices. Who wants to go to Burger King after church? You say, well, I don't know. What else is available? Where else can we go? Well, you're going to Chinese? No, I don't want Burger King. I want Chinese. Hey, I'm going to Chinese today. Hallelujah, all right? You say, which one are you going to? There's like three or four in town. Well, you know, I want to go to the one with the biggest selection. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't want to limit our opportunities or choices. We want to have as many as we can have. But when you make a decision to follow Christ, you are automatically shutting the door to a lot of opportunities. Don't be sad about that. Be thankful that God is limiting your poor choices by following him. Let me tell you this. This is a beautiful truth. Whatever you sacrifice for the cause of Christ, he pays abundantly more. Maybe not in money, certainly not in comfort, but in purpose, in joy, and the knowledge that you are having an eternal impact. It's priceless. It is priceless. I've never talked to some saint that has lived for the Lord, that has been faithful, that has said, I regret taking those opportunities for the Lord. But you can imagine, I've talked to people, and they said, oh, I've missed opportunities that I wish I could go back. I'm telling you right now, you can make a decision to live a life without regret by taking those opportunities, even if it looks like sacrifice. It's not. It's not. It's opportunity. Now, in America, do you know what sacrifice looks like? Sometimes it looks a little bit like getting up a little earlier to spend some time with God. Sacrificing something as precious as sleep. And I'm not mocking that, because I know there are times and seasons in life where that is the golden opportunity to sleep in just 15 minutes more. Might look like using vacation days to be a part of a church activity, to do something for God's glory. You know, God might call you to choose a smaller house so you can have resources to be able to do what he's called you to do for his glory. It might mean taking a position or a job that leaves you more time for his service to do what he wants you to do. And I'll tell you the truth. When we look at other countries and when we really think about what sacrifice is, I'm embarrassed to call those things sacrifice. But in our heart of hearts, that's how we see it. Not only can we expect, or should we sacrifice, we can expect opposition. When you live for the cause of Christ, some people are not going to understand. Some will even oppose you. The Lord Jesus said that's going to happen. If they persecuted me, that's what he said in John 15:20, they will also persecute you. I want to be careful, because I can bring on the martyr syndrome. And I can think, just because somebody has said something, I must be on the right path. But I do believe that when we have fierce opposition, sometimes that's a great sign that we're going in the right direction. When you face resistance for doing right, for standing in truth, for pursuing the cause of Christ, take courage. You're in good company. Let me give you one last thought. The call to something more, the components of living for something more. There's a cost of commitment for living for something more. But I want to talk about the consequences of living for something more. Number one, there's a personal transformation, a personal transformation. I wonder if some of you, like Missy and I, can think back when we were younger and had that first opportunity to serve in a Sunday school. For us, we served in Awana. But I can remember being asked to help with a youth group in a very large church. And as we were helping, I'll just tell you, we began to pour our hearts and our lives into those young people as best as we could, despite being just not very prepared. You know, God began to do a work in my heart. He began to transform my outlook. And what once seemed important to me began to fade, and really what became truly valuable became very clear. I believe it was through helping those teenagers in a ministry at a local jail in the area that God used to call me to serve him vocationally, full-time, to go and quit everything and go to Bible college and try to serve him with something more than just the time I had left over. Now listen, not everyone is called into vocational service. I'm not saying that they are, and I'm not suggesting that you should be if God's not called you. That's got to be a calling from God. But I will tell you what will help to put in focus those things that are important. When we begin to pour into other people, God makes it very clear, and there's a personal transformation. But not only that, we begin to have an impact on those around us. I don't think we should ever undervalue or underestimate how God can use one life devoted to his cause. I think I could march out a list of those that have lived in the past, missionaries, evangelists, preachers, pastors. One of the ones I like the most is a fellow by the name of Edward Kimball. He was none of those things. He was not an evangelist. He was not a pastor or a missionary. He was a shoe salesman. But he loved the Lord. And he had a young man by the name of Dwight in his class. He went and visited D.L. Moody, led him to the Lord, and through Mr. Moody's impact, thousands, maybe tens of thousands, have come to the Lord. You don't have to be in vocational ministry to be sold out to the Lord, to have a heart for Jesus Christ, and to do something that has eternal impact, to be a part of something more in this world. But you do have to surrender. But you can have an impact in this world to have eternal consequences. The impact of living for Christ's work, it really extends beyond our life here on earth and moves into eternity. Lives are changed, souls are saved, disciples are made. These are eternal achievements. This is eternal work. It can never be taken away. It's not going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. While others build monuments that crumble or are torn down, we're involved in a work that will last forever. Think of the ramifications of that. Jesus said that even a cup of cold water given in his name won't lose its reward. That tells me that every act of service, every word of witness, every sacrifice for his cause, it all matters eternally. So being a part of the cause of Christ means living for something greater than ourselves. That's what I mean by something more. It's not just about church attendance, although I think you ought to be in your local church. And it's not just about the activities and the different programs, although those things I believe are valid and good, and it's good to reach the next generation through those things. But it is about allowing God to use our lives for his eternal purposes. That's what he wants. And so whether you're full-time ministry, whether you're in secular work, a student, a parent, a retiree, God wants to use you in his work. See, the question is not whether or not Christ is working. He is. The question is whether we're going to join him in that work, if we're going to be a part of what he's doing. Are you willing to lift your eyes above your personal pursuits to see his greater purpose for your life? Are you willing to adjust your priorities to align with His cause. Are you willing to accept the cost of serving Him wholly with your heart? I believe today Christ is calling each one of us to something more. Maybe today He wants you to surrender a personal ambition to follow His leading. Maybe it's to step out by faith and serve Him in a new way. Maybe it's to start seeing your daily work as a part of His mission for your life. I hope you don't allow this moment to pass without responding to Him. The greatest tragedy that I would see today wouldn't be failing in your personal pursuit. It would be missing your part in Christ's eternal work. Let's be a part of something more. Together, we are the more than the sum of our parts.